Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, our text tonight to start us off is just one verse. Children, here are your questions for tonight. Some of these questions are taken from the Children's Catechism. The shorter catechism, one or the other. First of all, what is prayer? And two, is there anything about prayer that amazes you? Three, what does it mean to you that in Jesus you can come to God as your heavenly Father? Four, in whose name should we pray? And five, do you make sure you speak to God in prayer every day? Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. This is the word of God. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. There ends a reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord, even as we pause, just having read that verse, it does amaze us that our prayers ascend to you, even as incense, as a sweet and pleasing aroma to you. Lord, now as we enter into this new series on prayer, Lord, we pray that we would appreciate what you've given to us more, but even more so that we would involve ourselves more deeply in our communication with you as individuals, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as a congregation. And so, once again, Lord, as we often pray, we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers. Help us tonight as we come to your word. Please speak to us. Please minister to us through your spirit and by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've entitled this series, When You Pray. And that's because it's an assumption that God's people do it. It's an assumption that God's people pray, that we pray personally, that we pray with one another, and that we pray as a congregation, which is a fair question that follows is, do you pray? Do you pray? If you're a believer, you do pray. It goes with the territory. It becomes a regular part of your life. This opening text gives me great assurance that our prayers, when we pray, actually are heard by God. Sometimes we might feel like our prayers simply hit the ceiling. We might feel as though our prayers aren't really going anywhere. But this simple text in Revelation, that's a picture of what's going on in heaven. Here the church represented before the throne of the Lamb, these elders falling down, holding a harp, the bowls filled with incense are the prayers of the saints. So we can be assured that our prayers are being heard. Think of a couple of companion texts, 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. 1 Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Prayer is a great privilege that God has given to us as his people. And it's a great privilege at that. It's an amazing thing that we can pray, that God inclines his ear to us and that we can express ourselves to him. And there's actual mutual communication between the living God and we who are his people. Think about the great privilege and how amazingly welcoming it is that God welcomes us into his presence. Before we get into looking at the whole issue of prayer, I want us to think about two very basic things. The first one is the fact that God Almighty, think about who God is. Whenever we pray, we remember that God is the one true and living eternal God. All majesty, all glory, all power, all wisdom, all the perfections of holiness and righteousness in himself. That should stop us in our tracks. But now let's look at the flip side of the way he invites us into his presence. Think of how welcoming it is that he inclines his ear to you, that he gives you his full attention, that he's receptive to you. Listen to this. Where else can you go where you can be entirely yourself with someone who happens to be the eternal God? You can be completely yourself with someone who knows you already in and out and not be intimidated at all, not only in light of the fact that he's eternal God, but that he already knows everything about you. And that you can express everything and anything on your heart to him. And you will find help and not condemnation. And you can speak to him in complete confidentiality. And you will receive grace there for whatever need you express. If that's not welcoming to you, if that's not inviting to you, if that doesn't woo you into God's presence, I almost don't know what would. The only one really keeping us from prayer, if we're not praying, keeping you from this privilege is yourself. God welcomes us into his presence. Whatever parts of prayer, whether it's praise, whether it's thanks, confession, intercession, we have free access to communicate with the living God. We don't take it for granted. We don't take it or leave it. The bottom line is that Christians pray. Christians pray. All religions, again, as we compare things, all religions have some sort of prayer. The question for us is there anything unique about the fact that Christians pray? Certainly would suggest that only genuine Christians filled with the Holy Spirit can pray. As we look in the next couple weeks at prayer, we'll see that that's more and more clear. But tonight, when we think about access to God and our privilege of prayer, I think we'll see very clearly that there's only one way that we really even have access to the living God. And that's so essential for us because we were wired as human beings to communicate with our Maker. And as we all painfully know, that there was that free communication before the fall came. It's interesting how we saw that this morning with the Word of God given to us. The same is true with prayer. That conversation with God was beautiful and unbroken before sin came into the world. It only says so after the fall, but I would gather that Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the morning with the Lord on a regular basis, conversing with him as a part of what they did before the fall. But now, when the fall comes, they were hiding, they were silent, they were ashamed, they were afraid. But God in his mercy, again, as we saw this morning, God in his mercy comes to them and he condescends to them. And he communicates with them and he calls them to communicate with him. But the problem is now prayer is going to be a struggle just like everything else. It's going to be something that we have to wrestle with, that they would have to wrestle with, that all saints after them would have to wrestle with. We would have an inward struggle. We would have our own distractions. We'd have our own sinfulness, our own doubts. Be assured that the devil would be trying constantly to keep God's people from praying to him. All kinds of things coming after us to keep us from prayer. It would be wrestling. It would be struggling. And our own shortcomings and distractions would make it difficult. But Jesus reminds his people to pray and not give up. He doesn't say ever that your prayers have to be perfect. Thank the Lord that we're not going to be graded on our prayers. But here's the thing, we do need to come. We simply need to come. And we need to seek the face of the Lord in prayer. We need to pray. And sometimes, if you're at all like me, sometimes I could almost cry out of frustration from how weak and distracted my prayers are. And I believe that the devil and my own weakness, and maybe like your weakness, you just sometimes want to give up. But the Lord calls us to communicate with him, and he's not looking for perfection. He's looking for prayer. He's looking for prayer. And he delights in hearing from us, weak and feeble as our prayers might be. Very obviously, prayer is necessary even in the process of salvation. Without prayer, there's no salvation. We have to have a prayer of repentance. And so when you say that, well, unbelievers can't really pray, well, we'll understand that when the Spirit's at work and somebody's being drawn to the Lord, they need to pray that God would forgive them of their sins. That's a part of the whole process of salvation. J.C. Ryle, after making an argument that there is no salvation without prayer, says this: to be prayerless is to be without God, without Christ, without grace, without hope, and without heaven. It is to be in the road to hell. Now, can you wonder that I ask the question, do you pray? See, once we know that salvation, prayer becomes our very breath in some ways, our lifeline, our sustenance. And in some ways, it's such a simple thing, but we need to think about this secret of access to God. Again, in one sense, it's very simple, but then we begin to consider just what's going on in prayer, and it's a remarkable, amazing, extraordinary thing. First of all, the simplicity of prayer. Generally, when you read about people praying in Scripture, there's not a big, long explanation about what they're doing. You will just see people praying either out of desperation, out of devotion, simply praying. Sometimes it's a very structured prayer. Sometimes it's a very formal prayer. Sometimes it's a spontaneous prayer. But you see people praying without very much explanation at all. Sometimes anguished prayers. Sometimes joyful prayers. But the people of God are praying. And they know when they pray that God is listening and that he's responding. And that's a secret to prayer. Even in the instance or instances in the Psalms when the psalmist in desperation is crying out, why can't you hear me? Why don't you hear me? Why don't you answer me? Isn't it ironic? That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Prayer in its most simple form is simply speaking to God. Many have said the best way to learn how to pray better is to simply pray and to keep praying. But I'm going to say this. We can hear lots of messages, read lots of books, and I've read lots of books on prayer. We can go to prayer programs, etc. But unless we actually are doing it, we're never going to get there. Just recently heard about a pastor who was going to do a prayer series in his church, and somebody asked him, how many sermons did you preach in your church on prayer? And he said, I came up with 52 sermons on prayer. I preached on prayer every Sunday for a year. And his other pastor friend asked him, well, how did it go? And he said, terrible. It went terrible. He said, nothing changed. People didn't necessarily start praying more. They might have known more about prayer, but they didn't start praying more. So that's too bad. Well, then what did you do? And he said, well, then I began to pray. He said, well, then how did that go? And he said, it went great. We began to pray, people began to pray, and everything changed. Bottom line there is we need to be doing it. And no matter how simple it is, it's always deep and amazing because we're communicating with the living God. And it's a wonderful privilege that his children have been given. Think about the fact that we're coming into the presence of the Holy God. And this is where it gets intense. This is where it's a little less simple. But we're coming into the presence of a holy God. And we consider that we're coming into the presence of the one that we had offended so seriously. And we're going to explore, the Lord willing, in weeks to come, the different parts of prayer. But very basically now, prayer is two-sided, isn't it? We come into the presence of God and we want to hear from him. And we're not listening for audible voices, but we want to still ourselves in his presence. There is a time to be silent. But then in turn, we have the privilege of speaking to God. There is a time to speak. And God's people have always been able to come into his presence. But somehow either visibly in the Old Testament through a priest or invisibly that they didn't see, there always is a mediator between God and man allowing him to come into the presence of God. We don't get full clarity of how that is or who that is until we come to the New Testament. And we discover that the mediator between God the Father, God and us, is Jesus Christ. And while we have access to God in every way, fellowship with him, communion with him, all the things that come with our faith through Christ, a key part of that is the privilege and access to God through prayer. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and the imagery is wonderful in the whole Old Testament about prayer. One of the great imageries in the Old Testament of prayer is entry into the most holy place. And you know that the priest had to go in there with sacrifices and the shedding of blood and the incense, but a big part of that was prayer. But we learn from Hebrews that Jesus is the ultimate high priest. That's our mediator that goes in before us, making a way for us. Pick up in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, pick up in verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offense, any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have access to God through Jesus Christ, who's gone before us. We can go into his presence. And so when we go into the presence of God, we go in the name and in the power of Jesus, our mediator, who's also our intercessor. But he's gone and he's made the way for us. Thomas Watson says, Christ went more readily to the cross then we go to the throne of grace. In other words, Christ went more readily to the cross than we go to the Lord in prayer. And yet we're only robbing ourselves because he made that way for us to come freely anytime, anywhere. Paul says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in the hope in the glory of God. Hebrews 4, we discover that Jesus, our high priest, knows how to pray for us as our intercessor because he can sympathize with everything that we're facing. And we can come in the presence of God in the name of Jesus as we're welcomed into his presence, welcomed into God's presence as our Father through his Son. And so we come through Jesus and we come in the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us to pray. God has given us his Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Are you conscious when you pray that you're coming into the presence of Almighty God, who you are called to call your Father through his Son with the help of the Spirit of adoption? It's not a bad model to have in your mind on how you come into the living presence of the living God. And when we come believing. Don't come to God and pray with an unbelieving heart. We don't want to pray faithlessly. We want to pray prayers of faith. And here's the thing, it's not our measure of faith. It's not our measure of faith that gets God's attention. I think it's the simplicity of our faith. It's sometimes even the smallest of our faith. And Jesus says that even if our faith is as small as a mustard seed, it's powerful. But never think that it's powerful because we're powerful. Jesus is teaching us that God is powerful. So we pray believing. We believe that he is God and he does hear and he will do what's right according to his will. And we believe that he will respond to us and he will always minister to us in the appropriate way because he's God, because he's wise, and because he loves us as his very own children. And so finally, we come with a child's delight. When you come to God in prayer, do you see yourself as his child? Is this how you come to the Lord with prayer? I love the way John puts it so simply. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. We're his children. Jesus invites the disciples to pray as he invites us to pray. What does he say? Pray like this: Our Father. Does that register with you that Jesus is standing there with his disciples that have just asked him how to pray, and he takes them and he says, when you pray, he's standing there with them, pray our Father, which art in heaven. He's Jesus' Father. He's his disciples' Father. He's his children's Father. He's our Father. That would be beyond our imagination and incredible beyond our imagination if it wasn't Jesus himself who invited us to the Father. But that's what he does. Do we pray like his children? A friend of mine gave me a little handout. It's called Are You a Son or an Orphan? It's got a whole list of different things that identify. It's talking about professing believers, by and large. Are you a son or are you an orphan? With regard to prayer, are you a son or are you an orphan? Number 18, orphans are relatively prayerless. Prayer tends to be a last resort. We pray when all else fails. Orphans may pray often in public, but seldom in private. Now, I don't believe guilt manipulation helps anybody to pray more. But that's a good self-examination, is how do I pray? Do I really pray like a child of the living God? A son, on the other hand, for a son of God, prayer is a vital part of the day, not confined to a quiet time, but a son loves to talk to the Father. Three closing things about praying like a child. They're very simple. One is, it is a duty. Prayer is a duty. We're commanded to pray. And in that sense, we must pray. Yes, prayer is a duty. But prayer as a child also readily admits total dependency on the Father. Total dependency when we pray. Look at the Lord's Prayer, it's all about dependency. Look at prayers in Scripture, it's all about complete dependency upon God, the Father. But thirdly, prayer for a child of God should be a great delight. A delight to be in the presence of the Father. Knowing that He hears us, He delights in hearing us, we in turn delight in the great privilege that we have to speak to Him. Paul says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that we can simply pray. And that in the simplest form of our faith, we know that You are our God, our Father, who both hears and answers our prayers. And that we can come freely to You. And at the same time, Lord, we know that it is an extraordinary act of Your great mercy towards us, that we can come to speak to You, the eternal God who is from everlasting to everlasting. God who is in heaven. But through Your mercy, we can pray, our Father, which art in heaven. And we can come to You because You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to be our sacrifice, our mediator, and even now, our intercessor. And You loved us so much that You sent Your Spirit. That because we are weak and we don't really know how to pray, that in Your Spirit we can truly pray prayers that are effective and rise to You as a sweet aroma and a delight to You. May we in turn thoroughly delight in the great privilege You've given to us. And we come to You in the name that's above every other name, through His work and through His power, Jesus Christ. Amen.